Good morning. My name is Jerry. I'm obviously not Jeff Archer, our regular preacher, and I'm probably not going to be speaking about family, so those were good songs, though. We're going to be talking a little bit about something else this morning. And so I'll be starting this morning in John chapter 7, the final verse, and we'll be going into John chapter 8. The scripture reads, "Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him." In this passage, Jesus has just come from the Mount of Olives overnight, and he is now in the temple teaching the people, as was his custom. And in the middle of his lesson, the scribes and Pharisees bring in a woman who had been caught in adultery, and they throw her in the center of the court, and they say to Jesus, "What should we do here? Moses says, stone this woman. What do you say?" They were trying to catch Jesus in a dilemma. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, the scripture says that if a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, this adulterer and the adulteress should be put to death. And so, yes, the law commanded that the woman be stoned to death. But clearly the adulterer is not here, as many have pointed out in the past. And so where was the adulterer? Well, obviously, the scribes and Pharisees were not interested in justice here. They were simply interested in catching Jesus in some type of legal problem. Because if you think about it, the Jews did not have the legal right to execute people anymore. In John chapter 18, verse 31, later in this book, when Pilate said to the Jews who were accusing Jesus, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law," the Jews said to Pilate, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." So clearly in this case, when they brought this woman in the middle of Jesus' lesson, they were not interested in justice. They were simply interested in trying to catch Jesus in a problem. Jesus begins to stoop down, and with his finger, he writes on the ground. When the scribes and Pharisees persisted in asking him this question, they thought they had him in this dilemma. The scripture says that he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Now, I bring up this passage of scripture because there's behavior here that seems peculiar. And in today's times, when we think about a leader, we think about somebody who is a type A alpha personality. And in this case, Jesus does some things that are not necessarily lining up with that. The scripture says at the very beginning, the final verse of chapter 7, everyone went to their own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. When these scribes and Pharisees got together and they threw this woman in the middle of his lesson and they interrupted what he was doing, instead of him going back at these scribes and Pharisees, the scripture says that he stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. After they continued to speak to him and ask him this question, did he get up and began to say to them, "Whoever's without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone." Then he stooped back down and he began to write on the ground again. After the people figured out that they were not going to be able to catch him in a dilemma, the scripture says that he was left alone. These are not things that we think of when we think about a leader, being alone very often, being in solitude, using quiet and pauses. And yet we see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Why? Well, that's something I've been thinking about over the last several weeks, and I have an explanation. It may not be right, but we're going to explore it this morning with our time. Maybe Jesus was an introvert. Now, what I'd like to do with our time this morning is talk about what introverts are. I'd like to do a case study of the feeding of the 5,000, And then I'd like to think about some takeaways for extroverts and introverts, lessons that we can think about for ourselves today before extending the invitation. So what is an introvert? According to introvertdear.com, the definition of an introvert is somebody who prefers calm, minimally stimulating environments. And if you know anything about me, you probably have already figured out that that's what I am. I'm that type of person. I would rather have a book and a cup of tea, I guess, like on the picture here, than necessarily be in a large group and a large social setting. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that an introvert is a person who is shy or socially awkward or quiet. Now, in my case, I don't think I'm a shy person, but I'm probably quiet and reserved, certainly socially awkward from time to time. And so sometimes those other ideas get lumped in along with introversion, but it's simply somebody who prefers to have times of solitude and quiet. So you may be asking yourself, when I'm putting forth the idea that Jesus might have been an introvert, you might be saying to yourself, well, wasn't he an extrovert? In a recent study of students at a Christian college, over half of them were introverts, and yet 97% of the respondents said that they believed that Jesus was an extrovert. And I think with good reason. We see often in the scriptures that Jesus was constantly around crowds. We also see that he was someone who was invited to meals with Pharisees who were often his enemies. And so you may be saying to yourself, if he's around people constantly, if he is always in these social situations where there are people around, how can you say that he could be an introvert? Well, what we're going to do this morning is look at the feeding of the 5,000. And there are events surrounding that that I believe we can look at and see that perhaps the Lord did exhibit introverted behavior. Now, before we get to that this morning, there are two things that happen just before Jesus, the events leading up to Jesus feeding the 5,000. First of all, Jesus had sent out his apostles on a mission trip. He had given them power and authority over demons and spirits, and he gave them the mission to preach the gospel to the people that were there. They were to preach the gospel and to tell the people that they should repent. But the other thing that happened was a bit of bad news. John the Baptizer, who was to prepare the way for Jesus, had recently been executed. Herod had beheaded him at the behest of Herodias' daughter. And so these two things happened. Jesus got this bit of news that John had just been put to death, and his disciples were coming back to give him a report on the mission trip that they had been on. Now, as we get ready to read through some of the text, I've color-coded some of this because what I've done is taken some of these verses and rearranged them so that there is a continuous narrative. So when you see verses in red, green, blue, and purple, that stands for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, respectively. So if we go to the text, the scripture says, "When Jesus heard about John, and when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." To me, this is something where Jesus has gotten this bad news about John, and he's also about to receive a good report from his apostles. And instead of him staying where he was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, he wanted to go and travel over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, why couldn't he just have stayed where he was? Well, I believe it's because he preferred to be in a small group setting where he could be with his disciples and talk to them about what they had just done, but also perhaps to think a little bit more deeply about John. Now, this is something that is also a characteristic of many introverts. And you say, well, that's just there in the events leading up to the feeding of the 5,000. But I would contend that that is also throughout Jesus' ministry. We often call Peter, James, and John the inner three because they were three of his disciples that he was that he did things specifically with them that he did not do with others. If you will recall, when he brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead, the scripture says that the only other people in that room besides Jairus, his wife, and the dead girl with Jesus were Peter, James, and John. We also know that Peter, James, and John were present at the Transfiguration, and also that they were there close to Jesus in the garden when he was praying. We also see that Jesus often had one-on-one conversations with people to a very great deal of depth. In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus speaks to a member of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. And in John chapter 4, he speaks to the Samaritan woman, whom culture at that time would have looked down on him for doing that, and yet we see him connect one-on-one with her. Scripture says in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, "But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." This does not sound to me like the behavior of an extrovert, someone who is trying to avoid contact with other people, but it seems that he did prefer small groups. Going back to the text, the scripture says that the people saw them going, speaking of the people seeing Jesus and his disciples traveling to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to be alone. You might say they were going on a retreat. The people saw them going and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he felt compassion for them. Welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. So here, this to me explains why Jesus was often around crowds, because crowds came to him. He often drew people to him, and it was not necessarily because he was out trying to gather a crowd. And when this crowd came to him, even though he was trying to be alone, the Lord had compassion, and he welcomed the people. He began to speak to them, and he began to heal them. The scripture goes on to say that when it got quite late, the disciples came to Jesus and told him that the place is desolate. Send the people away so that they may buy themselves something to eat. It is at this point that we see Jesus take 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he uses that to feed thousands of people. We know that there were at least 5,000 men there. We don't know how many women and children were there, but he feeds thousands of people with a small amount of food. So when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "Truly, this must be the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. After he had sent the crowds away, bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now we remember at the beginning of this account that Jesus was trying to be alone this entire time, but he couldn't do it because the crowd saw him when he tried to get away. And so the scripture here says that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. I believe this suggests that Jesus needed solitude for recharge, which is another characteristic of many introverts, that being by ourselves is a way for us to regain our mental and spiritual energy in ways that is not necessary for extroverts. And this is a pattern throughout Jesus' ministry. The scripture says in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, that Jesus met with his disciples at the Mount of Olives, and that was his custom. We've already seen today in John chapter 8, verse 1, that he was at the Mount of Olives overnight. In John chapter 18, verse 2, the scripture says that Judas, who was the disciple that betrayed Jesus, he knew where to find Jesus because Jesus always took his disciples there to be alone. And so this is something that suggests that he craved solitude. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the scripture says that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, the scripture says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." This suggests that he had to slip away in order to get alone by himself because people were drawn to him. People were wanting to be healed. People wanted to be taught. And in order for him to get any time by himself, he had to slip away and find secluded places to go. We see this throughout his ministry. But going back to the text, the scripture says that when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, this is my favorite part of this passage because it deals with a part of introversion to me that is very interesting. It's something that I come across quite a bit. The scripture says that in the book of Mark, chapter 6, that when he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them, he began to walk out on the sea. And as he was walking on the sea, he intended to pass by them. Now, this is an interesting idea because it would seem that he went out to actually help them. But Mark reveals that he intended to pass by them as he was walking. Now, many commentators have various things to say about why this is. Why would Jesus go out when he saw the disciples struggling and get ready to just walk by them? Some commentators go back to the book of Exodus chapter 33 and they point to the fact that at that time Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God passed by him and that somehow Jesus was trying to do the same thing. But I think that is just, I think it's just easier to look at what the scripture actually says and look at what had happened earlier. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, the scripture says that Jesus had made his disciples get into the boat and so that they would go ahead of him to the other side. Now, there was only one boat, and so he had already made plans to get to the other side. We don't know if he was going to walk on the water or if he was going to walk on the land as the people had done, but he had already made plans that he was going to meet them on the other side. So just because they were straining at the oars doesn't mean that he was going to change his plans and not meet them on the other side. I think this may suggest that for Jesus, at times, socializing was draining. And this is true for many introverts as well. If you remember at the beginning, we read that Jesus had told them to come away to a secluded place and be with me on the other side of the Jordan or on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture reveals that there were many people coming and going and that they did not even have time to eat. And so this must have been difficult for Jesus to not have time to eat, to be around people constantly. And if he was an introvert, this would have been difficult for him. Scripture says also in Mark 7:24 that Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. This doesn't sound like the behavior of an extrovert, but it certainly sounds like the behavior of an introvert, the idea of going to a place and wanting no one to know about it so you can have some time to yourself. We see this throughout Jesus' ministry. So I would contend from these events surrounding the feeding of the 5,000, the idea that Jesus preferred small groups as many introverts do, Jesus sought out solitude so that he could recharge mentally, and that for him, at times, socializing was draining. Now, I probably haven't convinced you. If you already, if it's like that college survey, 97% of those people believe that Jesus was an extrovert, and perhaps what I've said this morning is not very convincing. You might not believe that he's an introvert as I do. But I would still say that we can at the very least see that some of that introverted behavior that the Lord had is something that we can benefit from today, whether we are extroverts or introverts. So, to think about some lessons that we can take from introverted behavior. For extroverts, I'd like to suggest, first of all, that what is normal for an introvert is different than what is normal for you. When I look at that cup of tea and that book, that's something that is exciting for me. But if you're an extrovert, it's probably boring to you. You probably look at that and say, where are the people? Where's the party? Where's the action? Where's the activity? And you can't understand why anybody would want to spend an afternoon reading. In fact, I spent most of yesterday afternoon reading, and it was really great. But if you're an extrovert, that's not something that you probably want to do at all. So keep in mind that there are people that are different from you, that they like to read, they like to have time to themselves, and it's not something that's abnormal because we see it in the Lord himself. He was somebody who sought out solitude, who sought out time to himself. The other thing for you to think about if you're an extrovert and you're always on the go and there's always activity and you're always doing something and there's never a period of rest, it is important for you to remember that stillness and quiet time alone are important. They're extremely important. We see this in the life of Jesus, and I think it's something that we can take away ourselves. If you're always on the go, you should probably take a few minutes each day for some stillness, for some quiet time. The book that I finished yesterday is Ryan Holiday's new book, Stillness is the Key. And in that book, he wrote, "It is difficult to think clearly in rooms filled with other people. It's difficult to understand yourself if you are never by yourself. It's difficult to have much in the way of clarity and insight if your life is a constant party and your home is a construction site." In his book, he argues for stillness for everybody. But for an extrovert, that's something that can often seem boring. It can be something that doesn't seem like it's something that you should do. But I would assure you that a little bit of stillness in your life, a little bit more stillness, a little bit more quiet time alone will be something that is beneficial to you both mentally, physically, and spiritually as well. So what can introverts learn from this? Well, introverts can learn that the extrovert's normal is different than yours. For us as introverts, we are people who like to be alone, and we cannot understand it when people are constantly asking us to go do things and constantly asking us to go out on social occasions. We don't understand it. We would rather be there with our cup of tea and a book to read. When we see this cup of tea and a book to read, this is what we think about. We get excited. We want to have that time alone. But extroverts don't think like that. And that doesn't mean that they're shallow people. It doesn't mean that they are people who cannot have depth in their lives. It just means that they're different. They get their energy from being among people and being in social situations, while we often get our energy from being by ourselves and thinking internally. So that normal is different, and we should make sure, those of us who are introverts, that we don't look down on the extrovert and vice versa. The other thing to think about is that connecting with other people is important. This is a picture of Ruth and David Bath, their former members here. About 2.5-3 years ago, I was visiting Miss Ruth in a rehabilitation center as she was recovering from an illness. And while David was out servicing the car, I was alone with her, and she revealed to me that I was her grandson. Now, this was a shocking statement because I thought I knew both of my grandparents. But she assured me that she was correct, that she was my grandmother, and so that somehow I had three grandmothers. Now, I say that because she is someone who is constantly getting on to me about making sure that I connect with other people, making sure that I'm not by myself too often. She gets on to me about a lot of other things, too. For example, if she doesn't think I'm working as hard as I need to on my research work, she lets me know it, and she can be very tough in that regard. But one of the things she gets on to me a lot about is the group meetings that we have here as a congregation. Now, if you're not a member here, you might not be familiar with group meetings. But here, we have the entire congregation divided up into 6 groups. And each member of the congregation is divided up into one of those groups. And each month, we get together and we spend time together and have a meal. Now, I say we, but I don't do that as often as I should, and that's what she gets on to me about. She thinks that I should be at those group meetings more often, and she's right. But as an introvert, it is very easy for me to make excuses as to why I shouldn't go. In the month of August, I went to 2 for some reason, and in this month, or this past month in September, I didn't go. I didn't go to the one last week. I got a text from my sister, and she wanted to talk. And so, as an introvert, if I have to choose between a one-on-one conversation with my sister and a group meeting with 2 or 3 dozen people, I choose the conversation with my sister. And that's probably not the best thing for me to do. And she, if she hears about this, she will get on to me about that. But I want to stress that it is important. And as introverts, we need to be reminded that connecting with other people is important. It is important for us to have our time alone. It's important for us to have solitude and stillness, but it is also important for us to connect with other people. And if we don't do that, if we don't take advantage of the opportunities we have here, we are doing that at our peril. So that's all I have today. So we're going to extend an invitation in a few moments. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to think deeply about that. And we'd urge you to become a Christian this morning. The scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 16, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved in the end, you have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Next, you have to make a commitment to change your life. You can't live the same life that you did before you became a Christian. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus was talking to Paul, and he gives what I believe to be the best description of repentance in the Bible. Jesus told Paul that he should open their eyes, the eyes of the people that he would convert, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. After repentance comes a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 9, the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. After your confession, we would urge you to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you have to go to the water. In Acts 22:16, Paul was remembering how he had been converted, and a man named Ananias, a Christian, said to him, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so if you're not a Christian today, we would urge you to do the same. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a need to make a confession to the church, or you would just like us to pray for you this morning. If you have a need like that, we would ask you to come at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.